The sermon this week is titled Benedictus, Zechariah's Song. It begins our series on the Canticles of Christmas. The reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you with us this morning. I want to thank Janet Cope and Gloria Lamoth for their decorations of Christmas. Looks fantastic, doesn't it? Thank you for doing that. And we are anticipating our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service. And I think we're going to have a fairly large praise team if it all works out. Lindsay Fleming and possibly Britton and John Fleming and Andy Fleming and maybe a few others as well will be part of us. So if you've never been to our candlelight service, I hope that you'll make it. It's always a great time. So I want to begin preaching a series of sermons throughout the month of December. I was chatting with Barb earlier this morning and saying that in my 41 years of preaching, I have never preached the Canticles of Christmas. And as I say that, there may be some here that go, "I've never heard of the Canticles of Christmas." What in the world is a canticle? Well, a canticle is basically praise or worship, and a canticle of Christmas is specific, but canticles a scripture, praise and worship that's taken directly from the scripture. And so today we're going to begin the Canticles of Scripture looking particularly at Zechariah's praise. This is sometimes called, it's always called, the Benedictus. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the Magnificat, and I think about everybody here has heard of that. And then the last week following that, the week after that, we're going to look at two together, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, a very brief canticle, but a powerful one by the angels. And then we'll also look at Simeon's praise of Jesus at his birth, called the Nunc Dimittis. I just want to spend some time this morning looking at this in a powerful way. The canticles really are liturgical worship, and they're different than anything else. The Psalms themselves are really 150 separate canticles. We read the Psalms, but Israel would sing the Psalms. But the Canticles of Christmas, as we've said, are absolutely specific. Now, we don't know the notes. We don't have soprano and alto and tenor and bass. And there's been great worship scenes in the Bible over the years. I often want to draw back to the book of Nehemiah. It gives us this fantastic worship and praise because of God being with them and God allowing Israel to build the walls around Jerusalem. And based on all of that, based on the fact that the walls were built, Nehemiah plans this fantastic worship and praise. He has choir, he has instrumentation, and he has one choir go up on one side of the wall, one choir go up on the other side of the wall, and they respond back and forth to one another. And then it says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs and thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And what I missed in that passage for so many years was they came with a particular emotion. In other words, as Nehemiah had said to the people, if you come, you must come with celebration and praise. If you're a Debbie Downer, you're not coming today. You're coming today with an expectation of celebration and praise, and it will be joyful, and then with great thanksgiving and praise, with music, harps, and singers. It was a fantastic time of worship. Often when we go back to the scripture, looking at these canticles, we maybe read over them too quickly. And I shouldn't put myself in everybody else's shoes. But when we read this morning, the canticle, this wonderful praise and worship by Zechariah, how many of us just kind of went, yeah, okay, and moved on? I want to hurry up and get to the celebration. But Zechariah has this profound happening, and he goes slowly, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, he writes this magnificent worship and praise. And if you ever get the chance, Google Canticles of Christmas, and you'll find the expression of worship, always the same words, but people can put their own music to it. They can put their own notes to it. And to listen to the choral music of the Canticles of Christmas by various churches, it's a variety, but it's profound. And the words are always the same. They are Zechariah's words. So let's just spend some time looking at this. Here's why Zechariah left us with this amazing canticle. So if you want to follow with the scriptures in your Bible, your pew Bible, or watch on the screen, that's fine. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. The question is, why did Zechariah leave us with this canticle? Luke 1, beginning in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. He's the one who's going to write us this canticle, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Sorry for laughing. I have no idea how many years old they were. I thought maybe 50s, 40s, 60s. I don't know. Although at the age of 63, I would not want to have a brand new baby in my life. But anyway, once when Zechariah's division, which is interesting, was on duty, he was serving as priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And it was a very reverential experience for a priest. He would be in there alone doing this. Once the incense was lit and he comes out, then people could come into the temple, but not until it was lit. So it was quiet there. He was the only one there. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then on the inside, an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." That's significant. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to their Lord." I'm just going to stop for a moment and go slowly over the next couple of verses, because you may have heard this before. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Do you remember hearing that before? In the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, one of the very last things that is spoken is a prophecy of John the Baptist who would be coming. And I will send you Elijah, John the Baptist, before the great and dreadful day comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then he says, or else I will come and strike them. He's talking about the various prophecies with Israel itself. And so here's this magnificent event taking place to Zechariah. This is going to be an amazing experience for him. Many of, back in verse 16 now of Luke, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to wisdom for the righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel to be sure of this. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. And Gabriel shows up various times in the Bible. Way back in the book of Daniel, he's mentioned by Paul in Thessalonians and other places. Here is Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now, because you didn't believe, you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. So have you got the picture? Zechariah is in the temple. He's the only one. He's offering the sacrifice. An angel shows up. The angel tells him what's going to happen. He's petrified. He's not sure what's going to happen. And the people outside are waiting. He doesn't take this long normally. What's happening? What's going on? And what's really interesting is, in verse 21, the people wondering why he stayed so long, that when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when this time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant for 5 months, remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace. So this is the setup to the canticle that's going to be happening. And then verse 57 to 66, Luke 1, 57 to 66. I know I'm skipping some material here. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, when they came to circumcise the child, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Now, what's interesting about this was they. Who's the they? They were going to name the baby after his father, Zechariah. We don't know who they are, but there are people that want to call him Zechariah after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up, and you may have this word, and it has an exclamation point, and here's how it goes. The mother speaks, Elizabeth speaks, and says, no, no, we're not going to name by any other name. He is to be called John. She hears the story of the angel speaking to Zechariah, the angel telling Zechariah what's going to happen. You are to name him John, And she believes every word that was spoken, even though she wasn't there. And when they want to help her name the child, she goes, we need no help. His name is John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, chalkboard. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately, Zachariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking all about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And then, based on all that information, comes the canticle. I want to ask you to do something for me for just a moment. Before we read the canticle, if somehow you could put yourself in his shoes and you were asked to write just a couple of verses of praise based on everything that has just happened, over the nine-month period of him being in the temple and not coming out and wondering what's going on, an angel appearing to him, and he can't really grasp it. He says, this can't happen. He comes out of the temple, people waiting. He can't speak. He makes signs. Everything that we've said this morning has taken us, what, 5-10 minutes? Now over 9 months, and finally, this child is born. What's going to happen? What's he going to say? How are you going to write it out? And it's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. And again, if you ever have the chance to just Google and just say Canticle of Christmas and put Benedictus, the worship and the praise by some of our choral directors in the world today is fantastic. And the deeper we read the story and put ourselves in the story, we're not going to rush to Christmas. We're not going to rush to the birth of Jesus, because this first canticle is related to the birth of Jesus, a cousin, a forerunner, if you will, of Jesus. John is going to be a friend of Jesus. He's going to be a foreshadow of Jesus. He's going to declare that Jesus is the Savior. John is going to help turn the hearts of men and women and children back to God, anticipating the Messiah, demonstrating that this John the Baptist is not the Messiah. He never wanted to be the Messiah. He will not allow himself to be the Messiah. He's going to be a voice for the Messiah who would come. When we look at John, he says, look at Jesus. And if you're looking at me, you're looking at me only because it came through a canticle. It came through this worship of praise that my father, Zachariah, had. Based on all of that, read with me the canticle. His father, Zachariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And here comes the song. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn or strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The end of the Canticle of Benedictus. We can't rush to the manger as much as we would like, because there's so much glory that takes place even before the manger. And this John the Baptist is going to be gone. We don't know exactly how long he lived before he was on his own. When you read some of the scholars, they seem to suggest that he was on his own quite young. Verse 80, which is not on our PowerPoint, says, "And John the Baptist grew and became strong, and he lived in the desert." Probably Elizabeth and Zechariah had died, and he was on his own. But he knew he was never alone. When John the Baptist comes preaching, he's always asking people to look for the Messiah who would come. And what's his message? Repentance and thankfulness. Repentance of our sins and thanking the Lord that a Messiah will come to set them free. John the Baptist's purpose was clear, and he did so well with asking people, look for the one who would come. But it's not always easy. My request for all of us this year, as we make our way to Christmas, is to get involved in the story. Next week, when we look at the Magnificat, it wasn't easy for Mary or Joseph. We live in a society where Christmas is pretty easy. It's bright, it's lovely, it's wonderful, it's all good. But if we take it slowly and look at everything that happened so that the Savior could come into our life and change our life, and those who whispered before that birth took place, that we can linger a while over their words, I encourage all of us to reread this canticle. And again, next week, as we look at the Magnificat, as we prepare our way for the birth of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.